Let's find a copy of the Word of God. We're going to turn for the second last time to this series, to Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. I want you to turn to the 16th chapter, Romans 16. Over these last number of months, we've been thinking through how it is possible for a human being who has run away from his spiritual moorings, has left the God that made him in Genesis, is sinful in his essence and falls so short of what Paul says is the glory of God, and therefore is seen as being dead. We've been thinking, how can that human ever live again? That is to say, how can that human be reconnected to his God? How can that human flee to the Lord Jesus when clearly he can't because Paul says that he's dead? What a wonderful time it's been for us as a church as we've thought week by week of the gospel of the Lord Jesus and how God is the one who in all of our lives, all over our world, in every tribe and tongue and nation, God is the one, the only one who is doing three things. He regenerates dead sinners by the power of the Spirit. What are we saying there? We're saying that He resuscitates dead sinners by the power of His Spirit and makes them into a person that seeks. Then He puts into us faith to believe that Christ's death on His cross for sins, it was for me. Then, in the third instance, His Spirit is in me as He makes me in the same image of Jesus, my Lord. It's Him. Let me say it to you again. This is just so basic and so important. Someone was saying to me just yesterday afternoon that they know of a guy in Christian ministry whose bosses have set him an annual target of 10 brand new Christians for Jesus. And yet, how can he do that when sinners are dead? Only God, then, is able to do these things. He regenerates by the power of the Spirit. He puts into us faith to believe that Christ's death on the cross for sins, it was for me. He then gives me His Holy Spirit and makes me into the image of Jesus, my Lord. It's the gospel. And you can come to Him today. He's your Savior if you trust this morning in His name. And right at that point, Paul signs off. He rolls up his scroll. He more than likely sticks it into the hands of Sister Phoebe. Just glance, if you can, to the second verse where it's Phoebe that's being sent on down to Rome. And so it seems to be that she's the postwoman in this text. And let's read it together just for the second last time in this series. Romans 16. We're going to go right down to the end of this chapter. Tim is snaking his way forward. And this is the Word of God for all of our lives. Thanks so much, Tim.
Let's hear God's Word. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Kenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks so much, Tim. Let's try and get straight into this, shall we, and make haste through all of this God-breathed content that's more than merely a bunch of names. It's more than that. There are all sorts of nuggets of truths that Paul has made sure are here for our home lives and lifestyles, and whether or not we have an interest in others and whether or not we're functioning as a church in a way that correlates with New Testament Christians. So what I want to do at this point, slightly strange as it might well be for us, but what I want to do is get you to think of what Paul would say if ever he wrote right into the center of Musselboro Baptist Church. I think this is the best way perhaps to set up all the teaching in chapter 16 and work through what it is that's going on in this section as Paul thinks of characters and houses and teams and great traits and big names, small names, those who aren't named, and everyone that he knows is in the thick of gospel ministry as part and parcel of that local church. And as he thinks, he also writes, we think of our church. What would he say? We think back to last Sunday in the context we saw that stands as the backdrop to the 16th chapter, where Paul was making it plain to these Romans that he had been longing to visit for years. He had made all his plans. He had bought all his tickets. He had this great longing to make it to Rome and to catch up with all the leaders and all the members and all the folks that somehow he's bumped into here and there over the course of the years. And yet, strangely, last Sunday, we find him hindered. We saw this last week, Romans 15:22, as God's Spirit gets to the stage and Paul is steered to the north and the south and the east and the West. He had him going to all the corners and the maps, but it just wasn't in his will to send him to Rome. A kind of real life picture, in a sense, of of Proverbs 16, where in his heart a man plans his course, but it's the Lord that determines his steps. And Paul now is absolutely clear on that point. God is sovereign. God had stopped him. God canned his plans. And God said, no. I just want to pause on that point and say it again for the sake of folks who are, you know, in the middle of settling and change, and there's lots of confusion and tears. We thought it was this, but God said it was this. We had all our plans, but God had his plans. We thought that our futures were going to be here, but God moved us on and now we are here. And yet here's a man who rests in this truth. God is sovereign. God stopped me. God canned my plans. And God said, no. And my part in the whole thing is just to say, okay. He therefore gets his scrolls. He fetches his pencils. Tertius in verse 22 is called to his side. And Paul dictates. And Paul spills his heart. And Paul sends this letter right into the center of this vibrant church. And if he wrote here, we're saying, who would he commend? What would he commend? What has he heard? What would he say? It's interesting. A kind of outside-in perspective on the spiritual state of play in this church and who it is that's giving their all and laying their lives down for Jesus Christ. By the way, let me just make this sidebar comment at this point that sometimes in churches, I'm not sure if ever we've thought this way over the course of the years in our church, but isn't it interesting that this happens? That sometimes in churches, there are a number of Christians who think that it's wrong, maybe wrong's too strong a term, they think it's unhelpful to say things like, thank you. That was great. What a job you're doing. Come to think of it, you're amazing. Where would we be without someone like you? How blessed we all are to have someone like you. You are a blessing, Jamie and Davey over here. You guys are a blessing every Sunday in our lives. And sometimes they hold back in saying it to Christians because all that we do is always for Jesus. That's the logic. It's for the glory of Jesus. It's only for the honor of Jesus. It's for the fame of Jesus. And surely if we thank them, we're stealing a piece of the praise of Jesus and robbing him of all the worship that surely he's due. It's a hyper-spirituality that sounds like it finds its home in the Bible, and yet I want to say to you that that kind of logic is not even in the same league as the heart of Paul in Romans 16. He longed to say it in person. He couldn't do it. He longed to put an arm around their shoulders. He couldn't do it. He longed to sit in some of their homes and look in their eyes and let it out that God sees. God is pleased. God knows. God is honored. Your gifts and your time and all your energies are being blessed all over this church. And yet, strangely, he was hindered. He was halted. It was no. And so Paul gets his pens. We ought to be doing the same with Scott and Debbie and Ruth in France. He gets his pens. That scroll is sent all tucked under Phoebe's arm. Could he say these same things here? Number one. I want you to notice, as we pick up the P theme from last Sunday, if you remember, we're going to take this into next Sunday and finish the series then. I want you to notice there are godly people, verses 1 to 15. Then there is growing peace, which is 16. We saw this last Sunday. It builds to this great statement he makes where Satan is that great destroyer of peace, and yet he is utterly crushed. He's over, verse 20. Then there is God's praise in verse 25. So clearly a kind of sequence in this text. We need godly people if we will have peace. Peace must grow if God gets the praise. In terms of this morning, here are these godly people. It's a kind of who's who when it came to the heroes and the members and the unheralded characters and the folks who were never really standing on platforms on Sundays. There are more folks sitting down in this room this morning than all of these names in Romans 16, and yet they were known in that tiny little church for churning out quality, godly people. This is so important. And so I want to say to you at this point, as we think of our church that's growing by number all the time, that what we need most is a really long list of members, young and old, who see how it was with Jesus in the Gospels. They hear what it is that God is saying in their Bibles. They think of texts like salt and light and being holy because God is holy. And then they call the whole church to be the same as they look to resemble Jesus our Lord. Godly. Publicly, privately, on show, not on show. Words, traits, all their deeds. Look at what it is that Paul is saying in this text. He speaks in the first instance of godly women. There are 9 female names scattered all the way around this text. Phoebe is one, Priscilla, Mary, others. More names are mentioned in 12 and 15. What an insight it is into the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in a world where females were stripped of all their rights and told to sit in the synagogue in silence, it's here in the church that true freedom and true equality and true dignity and fulfillment is found. Let me put it to you in this kind of sense so we're all on the same page. We're not thinking wrong thoughts at this point. We're not